Today, if you are visiting for the first time, Sister, you want to introduce your visitor?
The mother of art, my mother-in-law.
Nancy. Welcome, Nancy. He's on that side? Okay. The brother is also here. Anyone else visiting for the first time? Yes, Sister. Right. Welcome. I do remember you. Yes. Amen. It's the first Sunday of March, and if you are celebrating your birthday this month of March or your anniversary, we do have several birthday celebrants this month. Sister Wilma is on the 1st. Zuriel is tomorrow. Lucy is on the 7th. Zebia is on the 8th. Jayus is on the 20th. Sister Joyce on the 20th. And Sister Ruth is on the 24th. And Michaela on the 30th. Did I miss anybody? Who else is celebrating a birthday or anniversary this month of March? Zifron? No, you're July. You're in July. Okay? You're in July. Let's sing happy birthday song first. This time the children has a presentation for us, and we'll have a welcome song after this. Looks like none of them have been in my car yet, that's why. Amen. As the children are exiting, why don't we stand up and shake hands with everybody? Welcome the visitors, amen. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements. Our plumbing is finally, those of you that are aware, amen. It took them a little bit longer to fix it. It would, they thought it was only they were gonna be done in 1 week, but it's been 2 weeks now. But they were able to finish on Friday, so the bathrooms are finally operational again. But please be careful; there are still some stuff in the back that they haven't cleaned up. So if you have small children, please tell them not to go towards the back of the building. There's some mud in there, some dirty water and things like that. But the bathrooms are operational. So usually we have the children's Sunday on the second Sunday of the month. If you do have if you have those of you that have small kids or children that are younger than 18, we do have a children's church every second Sunday of the month. And today we moved it for this purpose. Amen. So let's have a scripture reading now.
Brother Jeff, come on up for the scripture. And let's all stand as he comes to read God's word.
Good morning. Our scripture reading, reading today is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:8-20. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth manifest is light. Wherefore he said, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Johnny, we have a question.
Good morning, everyone. You know, back in David's day, when they went out to war, the most formidable weapon they had was the chariot. But you know what? God has his chariots too. But here's our chariots of love, please. There's a group of people waiting for a trip we'll soon be making. The redeemed blood for children of the King. How long been souls are waiting, the promise of celebrating. Is there any wonder why? Reach out and sing. He's sending down chariots of love one of these days. He's sending down chariots of love to take us away. Chariots of love will be riding with the King of Kings wherever he abides. He's sending down chariots of love. Now one of these days we're going to a royal wedding. The banquet tables they're not setting, and we're going to be beyond again. is a value of found favor in the eyes of our dear Savior. And so we enter in that name that's for the pure and blessed. He's sending out Savior's love one of these days. Cherish the Lord to take us away. On carriage of love, we'll be riding to see the King of Kings forever abide. He's sending down. Cherish the Lord, now one of these days.
Sweet, oh,
sweet chariot, coming for to carry. The King of Kings forever alive. He's in the night. Cherish the love of all of these days. He's in the night. Cherish the love of all of these days. One of these days, I'm going to be right. Praise God.
Amen. Let's see, we have number 220, our offertory hymn, or 200, our offertory hymn.
Knowing his destiny,
shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The star shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance the
song. Amen. I see at least a couple more people that came in that are visiting with us for the first time. There's a couple in the back. Can you introduce yourself? Is this your first time here or no?
Yes, yes.
It is your first time? I think there's some more people in the back.
Pastor, both my sisters are here, Maggie and Anna.
Amen. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. If it's your first time visiting with us, what we do in our main service for the message is we go through the entire Bible. Amen. That's what we do. We go through the entire Bible. It's my third, going into third year of being a pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. I'm 38 years old, but I have one goal, and that one goal is to teach and preach from this book.
Amen.
Amen. Please stand with me, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is going to be the signal that we are getting close to the end of our message. But our message this morning will be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 15. So just put a bookmark on Philippians chapter 4. Put a little piece of paper, a pen or something. If you got one of these ribbon thingy bobs like this, if you have one of these in your Bible, put it on to Philippians chapter 4. That will mean that we're getting close to the end of our message. And then turn to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. After I read verses 1 through 9, I'm going to ask Brother Raul to pray and ask God to bless this message this morning. But we do recognize that there is an audience in our main service, in our services, and that audience is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's to be pleased. He's the only one that's here to be worshipped. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. If you want to just follow along with me verse by verse. Once you're there, say amen. Everybody's on the same page. Okay, 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 9. The Word of God says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken, that means to listen, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, it's a tough verse to read, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, there were two groups of people here. The first one were the Amalekites, and then the second one were the Kenites. We'll take a look at what happens to them today. And go depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and notice, not only Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused they, that they destroyed utterly. The title of this message is All That Was Good. All that was good. Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless this message, please?
Precious Lord, we gather together here in your presence. We thank you that you're here always. If Christ is in our heart, you're always with us. So, Father, bless this time of worship. And as we open our Bibles, may Holy Spirit enable both your servant and us as we hear your word. We may understand it.
Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We are halfway through the book of 1 Samuel. We're now in chapter 15. We left off chapter 14 with the victories of King Saul when he goes into battle throughout against all the kingdoms that were surrounding the nation of Israel. Now in chapter 15, we find the prophet Samuel reminding King Saul that he was anointed to be the king over his people, over Israel. Look, take a look at verse 1. The Lord sent me, this is Samuel speaking to King Saul, said, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king. He's here, he's being reminded of his role as a king, as the king of Israel. Now God's dealing with the nation of Israel has moved away, if you remember, God's dealing with the nation of Israel has moved away from the office of the priest in the first few books of the Old Testament. Later on, God will use the prophets to deal with them. Towards the end of the Old Testament, when we get to the major and minor prophets. But in this text that we're looking at God dealing with the nation of Israel through a king. Now, Samuel had a similar ministry with John the Baptist, if you remember. In anointing Jesus Christ by and through baptism in Matthew chapter 3, you'll probably remember John the Baptist baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ comes up to him, and as he goes down the river, you know, remember the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lightning upon him, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 3. Now, Jesus Christ is the anointed King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ fulfills the three offices. He is the great high priest. He is the King of kings and he is the great prophet. Amen. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1, I'm going to wait for you to find it. The book of Isaiah is in the Old Testament, right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then you'll find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a major prophet. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, you will find a verse that says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah is found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ gets asked to read. It was a practice in the religion of Judaism to ask for one of the Jews to come up behind the pulpit and read a scripture from the Old Testament, just like what we do in churches today. But I want you to take a look at verse 18. I'll take a look at verse 17 first of Luke chapter 4. Verse 17 says, and there was delivered unto him, this is Jesus Christ being asked to read from the Old Testament. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Take a look at what that verse it was. It was the exact same verse that we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The exact same verse he read. In verse 20, we find him closing the book, giving it back to the minister, and sitting back down. And then he began to say unto them in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he is a fulfillment of the prophet of the prophet Isaiah. Now take a look at verse 2 of our text now, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me build up a foundation for you. We'll go through it verse by verse. Verse 2 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. I want you to underline that phrase, thus saith the Lord. Amen. That phrase, thus saith the Lord, is only found in the Old Testament. I've looked up my entire New Testament and I cannot find that phrase, thus saith the Lord. The equivalence, the New Testament equivalence of that phrase is, in the New Testament, is as it is written. So in the Old Testament, you'll find the phrase, thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, you'll find as it is written. Okay? Now, the significance of that is this. The Old Testament speaks in the progressive as things happen, or as things occur. The New Testament speaks in the past as it is finished. It is finished. Now, to us today, the significance is that there was a time when this phrase, thus saith the Lord, had power. There was a time. There was a time when the word of God was believed from cover to cover as the very words of God. I know there's a church in the Philippines. The name of the church on their billboard is Thus Saith the Lord Bible Baptist Church. But you know that phrase has a lot of meaning for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says that, I want you to take a look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. There was a time when the word of God was believed from cover to cover as the very words of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Underline that verse. Highlight that verse. That's a very important verse. But sadly today, the word of God has been taken away from the hearts of men. Let me say it again. Today, sadly, the word of God has been taken away from the hearts of men. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a parable. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 to 20. You may have heard of the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower goes something like this. If you want to turn there, you can go ahead. But let me read verses 18 through 20 for you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. You see, when you hear the word of God, the first thing that's going to happen, if you're not a believer, but the seed of the word of God is being planted in your heart, is that someone will come and try to take away that word of God from you. His name is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, there is something that is hindering you. There's one thing, there's one person that is hindering you from understanding what the Word of God is telling you today. His name is Satan. The devil does not want you to know this book. The devil does not want you to understand what is being preached right now. Today, the Word of God has been trusted to the believers, the church. I want you to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This book belongs to you. Amen? It does not belong exclusively to the clergy, to the priest, and to the pastor, and to theologians or Bible teachers. This book belongs to the believer. Amen. Take a look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You understand that this Bible belongs to each and every believer. Now, the Word of God was initially entrusted to the Jews. But you know what happened to the Jews? Romans chapter 3 verse 2 says that the oracles of God were committed unto them. Do you know what happened to the Jews? Because the Jews refused to believe the written Word of God, which spoke about the living Word of God, they lost their privilege as keepers of the Word of God. If you take a look at Romans chapter 3, that's what the Bible is saying. The oracles, this book, the scripture was originally entrusted to the Jews. But you know what the Jews did? They said, oh no, we don't believe in that Messiah. We don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. We don't believe in the book of Isaiah that says and that has prophesied about the coming Messiah. We don't believe in those things. But you know what God had done to the Jews? God had taken away their privilege of being caretakers of this book. Amen? That is a warning. The same will happen to every believer. And I dare say every preacher and every pastor or Bible teacher who does not believe in the inerrancy, the preservation, the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. Psalms chapter 12 verses 6 to 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 to 17 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know what the problem of this country is? You know what we're going through troubles today in this country? This country has forsaken this book. This country said, I don't want the Bible in the schools. I don't want the Bible in the courts. And then you wonder why high schoolers and teenagers and college students are being gunned down. Amen? Get back to our text. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord. Do you believe it? You believe in thus saith the Lord? Amen. Notice the next phrase. Verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember. I remember that which Amalekites did to Israel. Here's the thing. God will not let you get away with oppressing His children and the innocent. God will not let you get away. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. It may have been a while for you since you've been in a Bible-believing Baptist church that preaches loud and preaches the truth. Welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 18. Much preaching today has turned into this lovey-dovey, you know, I don't want to offend type of preaching. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it a blessing to see our children this morning? I tell you, in many churches, there's this competition of who's greater, who's in control, who should be in charge of the church. Amen? Who should be honored and glorified in the church? Is it the deacons? Is it the pastor? Is it the best giver? Oh no, Jesus Christ said the greatest in the church is that lineup right there that you saw this morning. Amen. is that little guy in the back that's sitting right there. You go to the nursery. Those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 18. The Bible says that whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. He's using children to illustrate the life and the importance of the believers. He says, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. God will not let you get away with oppressing his children and the innocent. You know, our country is hurting over the massacres by active shooters. From Columbine to Las Vegas to that Baptist church in Sutherland, Texas, and now Florida. And let's not forget 9-1-1. You know, our country has been through so much pain and sorrow. I read an article about Billy Graham's daughter being interviewed by on an early night show by the name of Jane Clayson. The interviewer asked her, Billy Graham's daughter, how could God let something like this happen? And the topic of the conversation was September 11, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and the shootings. Ann Graham, the daughter of Billy Graham, gave an extremely profound and insightful response. Listen to what she said. I'm quoting this. She said, regarding the question of how could God let something like this happen? She said, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, and to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, God is, Ann Graham said, I believe he has calmly backed out. She continues on saying, how can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand he leave us alone? And then she continues, she says, I think it started with Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was murdered. Her body was found recently. But if you remember what she had done, she was the one that complained that she did not want prayers in our schools. And America said, okay. Then someone said, you better not read Bibles in school. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Regarding the shootings. She continues, she goes, then Dr. Benjamin Spock said, we shouldn't spank our children when they misbehave, because their little personalities would be warped and we might damage their self-esteem. You know what happened to Dr. Spock's son? He committed suicide. He was supposed to be an expert who should know what he's talking about. Ann Graham said, and we said, okay. Let me continue what she said. I like this. She continues. She says, now we're asking ourselves why our children have no conscience. Why is it that they do not know right from wrong? And why is it that it does not bother them to kill strangers, their classmates, and themselves? Ann Graham said, probably, if we think about it long and hard enough, we can figure it out. I think it has a great deal to do with we reap what we sow. And she closes with this. She says, funny how simple it is for people to trash God and then wonder why the world is going to hell. And then to close the statement, she says, and funny how we believe what the newspapers say, but question what the Bible says. Amen? So true. Take a look at verse 3 now. Look at verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek. Samuel tells King Saul, as ordered by God, to utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Now this command was in keeping with an earlier commandment that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites were ordered to destroy everything that's in the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. Now, there will come a time when Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yes, even of the United States. But the way to win others to Christ, the way to win others to Christ is not by killing them. You know, I realize Jesus Christ did not come to lead soldiers to conquer lands and kingdoms. That was the mistake of the Jews. They thought the Messiah was going to rule with a rod of iron and not give people a chance to believe and get saved. They thought the Messiah came to conquer kingdoms, but the Messiah came to conquer hearts. You know, you'll not win an unsaved person through a heated argument. You'll win them by speaking the word of God to their hearts. Amen? Take a look at verse 4 now. I'm halfway through the message. Verse 4. And Saul gathered a people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 of Judah. So he begins to gather, and from verses 4 through 7, he gathers his army and goes to conquer the Amalekites. And then he spares another group of people called the Kenites. Okay? Now, not much is said about this group called the Kenites. All we know is Moses' wife was a Kenite. That's all we know from the Bible. And the second thing that we know about the Kenites is, take a look at verse 4. Verse 6, I'm sorry. Slide down to verse 6. Here's one thing we can learn about the Kenites. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So I want you to make a distinction between the two groups of people. There's the Amalekites and there's the Kenites. The Amalekites were destroyed by God as commanded. But the Kenites were spared by God because they showed mercy and kindness to the nation of Israel. Now, in this world today, there are only two kinds of people. People say, well, no, Pastor, aren't there like multiple races, multiple religions? Oh, no, it all comes down to two. Aren't there like multiple number of beliefs and different faiths? Oh yeah. But at the bottom line is there's only two. There's a due religion, and there is a done religion. That's it. Only two types of churches. Two types of religion. One that believes that Jesus Christ has paid it all, and then the other that believes that you have to work for it all. That's it. But even more importantly, in this world, there are only two types of people. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's it. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a country, I mean, it's 2017, But even in 2017, some people can still be racist. Amen? 2018. People are all still racist in 2018. I'm not saying everybody, but there are still people that are, that you know, that favor one race over the other. Or put down one race over the other. Amen? 2018. But you see, in the eyes of God, there's only two. It's either you are His child, you are not His child. That's it. Amen? That's it. You're either an Amalekite, you're about to be destroyed. You're a Kenite, you're about to be spared. Amen? As we come to close, take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah." So small, King Saul, he obeyed, right? Yes or no? Well, he obeyed somewhat, right? Those of you that know the story, King Saul somewhat obeyed. Verse 7 says, "As Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to shore that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites." What does that say? Alive. "And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Not only did he spare King Agag," notice what else King Saul spared. Look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag." What else did he spare? "The best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly." Now, what was God's commandment? Look at verse 3. God's commandment was, destroy all that they have. Right? Including King Agag. Including everything that was good or bad. All that was good. Here's my message for this morning, if you haven't picked up a message yet. You are either all the way in or all the way out. There's a problem with half-hearted belief. What is a half-hearted belief? A half-hearted belief is when we want the benefits of being a Christian. All that is good. But we are not willing to take on the commitment. Amen? Oh, we want the promise of heaven. Oh, we want the joy of victory over sin. We want the fellowship. And we are thankful for these things. But we do not want the other half. What's the other half? The sacrifices. Amen. To keep this place running, for example. To provide for the needs, to pay for the electricity of this building, to maintain this facility where we can worship. The sacrifices. The disappointments. We don't want the disappointments. Amen? We want the joy of the Christian life, but we don't want the disappointments. We don't want the offenses. Amen? Well, no, we don't want offenses in the church. And if you're a missionary, we don't want the martyrdom. The martyrdom. Going back to the question posed against Miss Graham, how could God let something like this happen pertaining to the shootings and 9/11 and the storms? How could God let something like this happen? You see, for Christians, there's one thing that you ought to learn if you don't know it by now. For Christians, trials are a part of being a Christian. Amen. Trials are a part of being a Christian. Turn to 2 Corinthians as we come to close. 2 Corinthians, you understand what it means and what it takes to be a Christian? It's not all about the life of a Christian is not laying down in a bed of roses. Amen? So don't be surprised when problems come. Don't be surprised when trials come. Don't be surprised when debts come. And don't be surprised when offenses come. Oh yes, they will come. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Follow along with me. Here's the life of the Christian. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You know, one of the reasons why you go through trials and heartaches, according to that verse, is that you may minister to someone who also is going through those problems. Amen? If you lose a loved one, I tell you, you almost automatically, if you lose a loved one, you become qualified to minister to somebody who had just lost a loved one. Automatically. Amen? You lose a job, a home, a family member. Guess what? God will bring someone along your path who has gone through the same trial, who has gone through the same trouble, and guess what? God can use you in that ministry. Amen? He continues on in 2 Corinthians. He says, who comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now notice the dichotomy. You can call it dualism if you may. Notice, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You notice the dualism? Paul is saying, the reason why you have tribulations and trials is so that God may be able to comfort you. Amen. Amen? And the characteristic of the Christian life is that you get your fair share of troubles and trials. I wish I could share with you my burdens. Amen? I wish I can share with you what it takes and the responsibilities that's laid upon a pastor. I am just like every one of you. I go to work 40 hours a week. I commute to go to work and back. I have three small children, 7, 8, and 11. I have a wife. I have a home. I pay my bills. I pay my taxes. Praise God, this year we were able to get a refund, but I do pay my taxes. And I work. I have been working since I was 17. Never stopped a single month when I did not work my entire life. I'm just like every one of you. I have my own trials. I have my own problems. Problems that are similar to what you're going through. Amen? Sickness, health, hospitalizations. I go through those too. I mean, I will tell you this, I wish there was a perfect church. You know, one without problems. I'll tell you this, if you find the perfect church, I've said this before, if you ever find a perfect church, a church without problems, a church without issues, don't join it. Don't go to that church. Because the moment you go to that church ceases to become a perfect church. Amen. People say, I don't want to go to that church. That church has so many issues. I was told that before I came to this church. I don't go to that church. That church has a lot of issues. You know what I say? Find me a church that has no issues. It will lose its perfection the moment you join it. And I wish all Christians were so loving and forgiving and unselfish. Surprise. Amen? And I wish people never made mistakes. surprise. We do.
Amen.
Amen? Slide on over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The lady asked, why? Or why does God allow these things to happen? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now. Verse 7. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to the Christian? Can I just live and have all that was good or that is good in the Christian life? Can I just have all that was good? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul had his own problems. He says, I had that problem lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. The reason for the suffering is twofold. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure. You Christians, you're crazy. You have all of these problems and you're smiling and you're laughing. And you're still coming to church. You're crazy. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Second reason for the suffering. Number one, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Secondly, for when I am weak, you know what Paul says? Then I am strong. I'll turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we come to close. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. You know, if you've lived long enough, you have learned the Christian life. If you've been saved for a while, you have learned the Christian life. And you can testify that the Christian life is not always a joyous life. Amen? It's not always a problem-free, a trial-free life. Oftentimes, the Christian life is difficult. That's the sobering reality. Amen? But I want you to notice what Paul says in Philippians. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen? You got pains in your... I know a brother who has pains on his neck. Unable to feel that sensation right here on the face. You know, his pain in low back bothering him. Can you live through that? Can you be content with that? Amen. Brother David in the back is on a wheelchair. He just got out of the hospital, just out of hospice, not too long ago. Why is he here? Why does he keep coming to church every Sunday? Shouldn't he be a miserable person since he's wheelchair bound? Think about it. And you can say, Pastor, I have my own problems too. I know you do. I know you do. Paul says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. We don't have that problem in the United States. Amen? Oh, no, we don't. I know how to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, the reason for your trials and afflictions and persecutions is so that the strength of Christ may be upon you, so that the power of God may be upon you. That's the reason for our problems. You know, I'm dealing with an issue right now that at this point I may need some counseling from some of our men, you know, because I can't, in my limited mind and understanding, I don't know how to solve it. I don't know how to solve it. And I ask God, God, you called me to pastor this church, but then you give me a problem that seems impossible to solve. I'm faced with two rights that seem to contradict each other. How many of you have been there? You're like, this seems right, that seems right too. If I turn this down, it's going to become wrong, but it's going to be right for the other side. But if I turn down this one, it will be wrong for this side, it will be right for the other side. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're called ethical dilemmas. When you're pastoring a church, I learned there are some problems I cannot solve. But the verse remains true, does it not? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song. He sings it well, so I will not try to sing it this morning. The title of the song, His Strength is Perfect. His strength is perfect. Listen to what he said. He said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own. Yet in my weakness, he's there to let me know. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. That's the bottom line. That's the reason why we have impossible problems in our life. For God to show us, you know what? Stop solving it on your own. You can't. All I'm asking from you is to rely on me. Depend on me and trust in me that I can do all things for you. Amen. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Amen. That's why you're going through trials. That's why you're going through problems. Because God is pushing you to get to that point in your life when you finally say, you know what? I give up. I'm going to stop trying things on my own. I give up trying to solve this problem that I'm dealing with. I am just going to leave it up to God. You going through something like that this morning? Every head bow, every eye closed. In a moment, the piano will play. Sister Ruthie will sing a song. You know, King Saul, he killed and he got rid of the other things because all that he wanted was all that was good. As a Christian, God has given you the blessings, yes. God has given you your salvation, the joy of Christian fellowship, yes. But know that God has also given you problems. That God has given you trials. God has given you persecutions and distresses. Not to afflict you, but to push you, to grow you, to mold you, to reach that point in your life when you say, you know what, I cannot save myself. You know what, I cannot solve this myself. I'm just going to leave it up to God. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Would you surrender that problem to God this morning? If you need to come as the piano plays, His strength is perfect. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar is open.